there were about 5,000 people packed into the Bearcats Stadium last month in Aledo, Texas. I don't know if you know anything about Texas. I lived there for about 8 years. And if there's one thing that's big in Texas, it's football. Football is big in Texas. I mean, high school football, they pack these stadiums. It's incredible. But here in Aledo, Texas, 5,000 fans packed this high school football stadium. It was going to be a special night. They were going to recognize band members' parents, and people just packed into this stadium. It was Aledo High versus Western Hills High, and the rivalry had begun. You could feel the tension in the air. A cold front began to move in. But I'm going to tell you something. In Texas, rain does not stop football. And so the people sat there with anticipation, waiting to see this game unfold. Well, it didn't take long to find out who the favored team was, because Aledo High School began to dominate in the first quarter. And I don't just mean they got a couple touchdowns. I mean, it was score after score after score. They started just to slaughter Western Hills. Well, the coach decided after the first quarter they were so far ahead, he pulled his first string and put his second string team in. That didn't change the flow of the game, however. And touchdown after touchdown after touchdown, Aledo High School just kept scoring on Western Hills mercilessly. I mean, it was like the scoreboard just kept lighting up under Aledo, and nothing was happening under Western Hills. Well, the coach said, wow, the second string's doing pretty well. He pulled the second string and put in the third string. He put in the third string, but their momentum could not be stopped. This team scored touchdown after touchdown after touchdown until the game finally ended with a score last month of 91-0. We're not talking basketball here. This is football. 91-0. Aledo High School destroyed Western Hills. Well, it was a joyous night for Aledo, to say the least. It was an incredible victory, and some lauded it as an expression of no mercy football. I mean, you're in Texas, you play football, and you play to win. And they won 91-0. Well, not everyone thought it was such a good thing. You see, it made national news when a father of the Western Hills team was so upset at the degree of defeat that he filed a formal complaint with the superintendents of schools in that region for bullying. They filed a formal bullying complaint against the coaches of Aledo High School because they defeated this other team so bad. Now, all of you know that bullying is a buzzword these days. And so this started to get national news recognition. I actually heard about this on the radio. It was on all the news stations. This was a big deal because here you have a team that was quote-unquote bullying the other team because they had mercilessly defeated them. Well, the rules had to be examined. The school board had to be involved. An actual investigation had to take place because of this complaint. And they finally concluded this. They went to the rule books, the University of Interscholastic League governing body for high school sports in Texas says this. The mercy rule only applies to six-man football, which ends the game when a team gets ahead by 45 points by halftime or later. But there is no mercy rule for 11-man football in the state of Texas. Can I get an amen? There's no mercy rule. You can score 191 points if you want on the other team because there's no mercy rule. I want to ask you something. If you were to go back to the first century and compose a football team of Jews, would they express mercy? No. If you were to compose a football team of Romans, would they express mercy? No. If you were to compose a football team of Greeks back then, would they express mercy? No. I'm just going to tell you, the overriding characteristic of the first century was no mercy. One historian says this, both the Jews and the Romans were merciless people. And I think it's important for you to grasp that just their society, their way of life, Their tenor was kind of like that football team. You just go to win. You go to conquer. You go to come out on top. All out, no mercy. And then Jesus stands up in front of this crowd and shocks them and says, "Blessed are the merciful." And you can almost imagine them kind of shuddering at the sound of it. Mercy? You're saying that we'll be favored by God if we show mercy? So what I'd like to do this morning is just kind of unpack this short verse where it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And I'd like to do so by asking two simple questions. The first one is this: what does it mean to be merciful? Do you really understand what it means? Do you really grasp what Jesus is saying here when he says, "Blessed are the merciful"? I want to take some time to unpack that. First thing you need to know when we're talking about what does it mean to be merciful, first thing you need to know is that to be merciful is to express love. To be merciful is to express love. Now, love comes, it's kind of like a diamond. A diamond has lots of different facets and different faces. And so does love. Love comes in a variety of facets and a variety of faces. It can express itself in things like persistence. It can express itself in things like grace or benevolence. But it also expresses itself in something called mercy. So to be merciful is to express love. Mercy is the sort of love that feels with people in their misery. It feels for people in their time of trouble. It pities people. It shines compassion on people. It sympathizes with pain and misery and distress. Now, many times people confuse mercy and grace. They confuse or they use them synonymously as though they're the same, and they're not. And let me see if I can clarify the difference between mercy and grace. Both of them are forms of love, but mercy is a little unique. Mercy is the immediate feeling of compassion when you see someone who's in need. It is the feeling of sympathy when you see someone who's in pain or someone who's hurting. Mercy answers to the miserable. You see someone in misery, and it's a heart of mercy that can express love towards that person. You don't have to know all the details of how they got there. You don't have to know their whole story. You don't have to know whether it's right or wrong that put them in that position. You just have a heart of mercy. It's the form of love that answers to the miserable. You know, I think one of the clearest pictures of mercy is an ER nurse. An ER nurse. They just have mercy towards these people that come in. They don't get their whole story. So tell me, how did you get that gunshot wound? No, they don't do that. I mean, you come in hurting. You come in broken. You come in bleeding. You come in pain. And they just pour out mercy. They see someone who's in a miserable, pitiable state. And they want to help. Grace is a little bit different. Grace is giving to people something they don't deserve. Grace answers to the undeserving. So mercy answers to the miserable. Grace answers to the undeserving. This would be seen in a courtroom where a judge is presiding over this, and there's someone who's clearly guilty, and yet he expresses grace and gives them something less than what they deserve. He expresses grace, and perhaps he even pardons that person. Grace is giving people something they don't deserve. Mercy is a feeling of compassion on those who are miserable. I was listening to a sermon a number of years ago. I listen to sermons. I get preached to weekly. When I run, I use sermon podcasts, and I'll just listen to different sermons. I've been doing this for years. I can clearly remember a sermon I listened to. It was probably 3-4 years ago, but this story stuck with me. This pastor, he was that was preaching in this podcast. He was interested in the history of different dead people. So he would go to cemeteries and he would study the history of people who had died. Kind of a unique hobby, I guess. Maybe that's why it stuck with me. He went to this one particular cemetery where there was a woman there who knew the history of almost everyone who was buried there over the last 300 years. She had studied it. And so he's spending his day, it's like leisure day in the cemetery, you know, and he's spending his day there learning about the history of these different people. But there was one tombstone in that cemetery that wasn't old. Actually, it only dated back about 6 years. And as she began to tell the history of the older ones, she finally arrived over to this one. He said, "Who's this?" And it was her husband's headstone. Her husband had died just 6 years before that. So she began to tell the story to this pastor about what had happened. She said, "We were sleeping one night. We're fast asleep when all of a sudden we hear this loud crash right outside our house." She said, "I woke up and I looked out the window and there was a car that had run straight into the telephone pole right out in front of our house." She quickly woke her husband. She said, "Someone just crashed. The car's wrapped around this telephone pole." He hops out of bed. He runs down there outside. And as he's running towards this car that had crashed, he did not see the power line that was down and was electrocuted as he went to go help this person. Now, when it comes to mercy, mercy was the initial response that this woman felt when she looked out the window and saw someone in need. That was mercy that drove it. Grace is something different. Grace is what this woman was struggling with years later. You see, the one who wrapped his car around that telephone pole was a teenager who was driving drunk. And since then, as years passed on, he never changed his ways. And so it required grace to even talk to even look in the face, and perhaps one day to even forgive that teenager. It took grace to do that. See, it's undeserved. This person didn't even reform. Her husband got killed, but he's still living recklessly, and yet it would require grace to reach out to the undeserved. So mercy reaches out to the pitiable, someone in misery. Grace reaches out to the undeserving, someone who needs the help but doesn't deserve it. To be merciful first is to express love. You need to realize that if you're going to be a merciful person, blessed are the merciful, you're expressing love to people in need. It's to express love, but to be merciful isn't just to express love. It's to express love through actions. So I want you to catch this, because some people might say, "Well, I have a heart of mercy." Well, if your heart of mercy never reaches your hands, then you're not a merciful person. If your heart of mercy never reaches your mouth, then you're not a merciful person. You see, because mercy is not just an expression of love, it's also an expression of action. You've got to do something. It's not enough to feel mercy. You have to do mercy. There was a small village in England where people gathered around a dead horse one day. It was the tinker's only animal. He used to travel and sell his wares. He would go from one village to the next with his horse, pulling his cart behind, selling these different things to the people of the village. But that day, he was weeping over his dead beast. "How will I pull my cart?" he cried. "How will I sell my things? How will I feed my family, my poor horse?" As he wept over this horse, people of the village circled round, and they began to express their condolences. "Oh, I'm so sorry for your loss. Oh, what a tragedy. This truly is a devastating thing. I am sincerely sorry." Person after person would pat him on the back and tell him how sorry they were, until this one man from the village came up. He said, "I'm 5 pounds sorry." And he pulled out some money to hand to the tinker. Then he looked up at the rest of them and said, "How sorry are you?" Isn't it something, we can have all these hearts and sentiments of mercy? But if you're going to express mercy, it needs to be in action. Mercy is an expression of love in action. It's not just feeling, it's doing. It's active goodwill. Mercy is compassion in action, doing something to relieve or alleviate the pain and distress of someone else. It's interesting, if you were to take time and I'm going to let you do that this week. But if you were to fold over to James chapter 2, you will find a story there in James chapter 2 about someone who is needy. Here are these poor and destitute people. And some of the church people walk by and they see this person. They say, be warm and filled. So there's this hungry person who's, it says they're naked and hungry. And some of the church people walk by and say, be warm and filled, like blessings upon you. Hope life works out okay. Hope you find what you need. He said, listen, that's not enough. You can't just say these empty words. You need to do something about it. Mercy is doing something about these feelings of pity and compassion. We can't have dead, worthless platitudes. What we need is real, merciful actions. I want you to note the times in Scripture where people cried for mercy to Jesus. I'm going to read you a number of these, and it may cause you to recall some of these stories. But listen to how people cried for mercy from Jesus. This is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. It says, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. You can almost imagine, here's these two blind men, and they're groping their way along this dirt road, listening to the sound of the crowd, trying to follow along, bumping into things, stubbing their toes, just kind of ambling along, but crying out the whole time, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. She's crying out for mercy. Matthew 17, 15. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. He is vexed. Often he falls into the fire, and often he falls into the water. Have mercy on us. Luke chapter 17, verse 12 and 13. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master! Guess what they asked for? Have mercy on us. Now, what did those people want? Did those people want Jesus to turn to them and say, yep, I feel your pain, and then he moves on? Man, yeah, I sympathize. See ya. And then is that what they wanted? No, my friends, when they cried out for mercy, they wanted Jesus to act. The blind men, when they said, have mercy on us, Son of David, they wanted Jesus to act in mercy and open their eyes. The lepers who cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, they wanted Jesus to act and heal their mercy, or to heal their leprosy. Do you see, mercy is love in action. It needs to have feet to it. I think sometimes we live in a world where we try to insulate ourselves from the pain and calamities of people. I mean, mercy's a hard thing to deal with. It's a currency that's a little bit tough to deal in. Because if you're going to be a merciful person, it means you're going to have to come in contact with people in misery. If you're going to be a merciful person, it means you're going to have to be around people in pain. If you're going to be a merciful person, then you're going to have to be around people who suffer. And I think that's why we don't really like being merciful. Because we don't really like being around people like that. It's kind of a downer to our day. Man, that's, when you say, hey, how's it going? You expect people to say, fine. Because then it lets you keep on going. What's it going to be? We were in this race. Some of you know this. We ran this race, this Ragnar race, 187 miles. Just this relay. My legs are barely underneath me. You think, why is he leaning on that pulpit? It's because I'm going to fall over if I don't. We did this relay, and we were talking. When you pass somebody in this race, it's called a kill. And all of the vans mark how many kills they get. So we're all like getting into the van. I got 23 kills, you know. I mean, I did it mercifully, but I killed them, you know. I mean, we're trying to figure out how do we do. And I remember this this one person, they were like, well, I'm not sure what to say when I pass somebody. Like, hey, you're doing a good job, or hey, keep it up. You know, what do you actually say to these people who are in misery? I mean, we don't like being around people who struggle and people who we just want to pass by and keep moving, you know? I mean, if you run by somebody, you know, because there were a few people, they got so exhausted, they're walking, I guess, and you run by and say, hey, how's it going? You really don't want to, you don't want the answer. What if they say, I'm about to collapse? Are you really going to stop and be like, well, here, let me help you? Or are you going to run on and say, well, the first aid tent's just around the corner? I mean, what are you actually going to do? I just want to tell you, to be a merciful person means it gets messy. When you ask these people these things, if you're going to be a merciful person, you have to be ready for the response of, my day is terrible. I'm in deep pain. Do you know I'm in agony and I wept last night because of this trial I'm going through? Like, when you ask these things, if you're going to be a truly merciful person, it means you better put on your boots, because life is a mucky mess. And you're going to have to get involved in that if you're going to be a merciful person. I think we try to distance ourselves, avoid pain, avoid need, avoid suffering. We don't really want to be around that. Sometimes, I mean, I don't know about you, but I'll just confess to you my own heart. I mean, sometimes when people are in pain or they're in misery, I'm kind of like, well, that's what they get for the choices they made. I don't really feel merciful sometimes. I kind of feel more like, well, that's justice. I mean, I could clearly remember this. There was a flood that happened near our house when we were in Texas. And it wasn't a bad flood, but some houses got water in them. And I can remember there was a big report about FEMA and getting aid sent and these different things and people coming over and volunteering and scraping things out. And I was feeling really, like, crusty that day. I don't know how else to say it. I was just feeling crusty that day, and I watched the news report, and I remember thinking, I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe they should have had flood insurance. You know, that was the thought in my head. You're saying, man, you're a merciless person. I am like, I know. You don't have those feelings? Like, well, listen, it got flooded. They lived in a flood zone. They should have had flood insurance. You want me to go scrape your floor? You want me to go put new dry? You see, that's how I felt. Like, this just, well, that's what you get when you live in the flood zone, you know, like. Some of you are looking at me like, that's so foreign. I just love people like that. And I'm like, well, I don't always love people like that. That's why I need this message. I'm not always merciful. Sometimes I feel like, well, you got what you deserve. And then I'm struck. I'm just going to tell you. Then I'm struck in my heart. Because what if God was that way towards me? Do you know that one of the most beautiful things about God is that his justice and his mercy mingle together in beauty and are worked out at the cross. I want you to think about how justice was meted out and mercy was meted out, both together in the cross. I mean, God was able to justly give us what we deserve, but put it on his Son instead and demonstrate mercy at the very same time. There has been no greater expression of mercy than the cross. No greater expression. While at the same time, he poured out justice. What if God gave us what we deserved? We'd be consumed. What does mercy mean? It means expressing love, expressing action towards people in need. So the first question, what does it mean to be merciful? Here's the second question I'd like to answer this morning, and that is, why is mercy so important? Jesus says here in our text, he says, blessed are the merciful. Why is it so important? I want to suggest two answers to that. Here's the first one. Mercy is important because it displays the authenticity of our relationship with God. Let me say that again. Mercy is important because it displays the authenticity of our relationship with God. Like, and so let me put it in other words. Do you really know God? Are you really one of God's children? Has God ever fundamentally changed you? If you have an authentic relationship with God, then you will become merciful. And let me see if I can unpack that a little bit. Mercy displays the authenticity of our relationship with God. If you truly understand the mercy that you've been shown, then you will be a merciful person. If you can't display mercy, maybe it's because you've never received his mercy. See, people who have no mercy in them, it's questionable whether they've ever received God's mercy. The Christian, more than anyone, should realize brokenness and misery. The Christian, more than anyone, should have come to the place where they are poor in spirit, where they're utterly needy, where they have nothing, and they just plead, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on us." The Christian, more than anyone, should understand that. We should be fully convinced of our own failure to meet God's standards. We should be fully broken by our own sins of our life. There's a verse, it's in Lamentation 3:22. It says, "It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." The Christian, more than anyone, should understand mercy because it's been poured out on them. This knowledge of the mercy that we've received should cause us to express mercy towards others. Do you know that if you're saved here this morning, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ and you've had your sins forgiven, it's only because of his mercies. It's only because of his mercies. Titus 3:5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us." It's only by his mercy. So we of all people should understand mercy and then should display it to others. Have you forgotten God's mercy towards you? Have you hardened your heart of compassion? Are you more hard-nosed and harsh and calloused instead of being someone who has sympathy and compassion towards others? How do you treat the downtrodden? How do you look upon the backslidden? How do you care for the fallen? Are you a merciful person? Are you displaying the nature of the one who's shown mercy to us? I'd like to, as I kind of wrap up this morning, I'm going to take us to two different passages, and I want to read them to you because they're the words of Jesus, and I don't think they can be improved upon through explanation. I think we just need to read them. And what it's going to do is it's going to tie into mercy and our own lives and what it means to really understand mercy. Like, if you truly get it that God has shown immense mercy to you, if you truly get it, then you will become a merciful person. That's why I say mercy authenticates a genuine relationship with God. And I want to take you to a passage and show you that. It's Matthew chapter 18. Would you turn over to Matthew chapter 18? It's just ahead a few chapters. Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, we're going to find Peter asking an important question. Look at verse number 21. Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Let me put it in other words. Lord, how often do I have to show mercy to my sinful brother? Okay, here's his answer. I mean, as many as seven times, Peter says. Jesus says this, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And then Jesus tells this story. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Let's just put that in today's terms. It's around $20 million. You're in debt, $20 million. Okay? Do you feel the weight of that? All right. "Since he could not pay, neither could I. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and payments to be made. So the servant, he fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. I stopped for one moment. He could have worked all of his life, every day of his life, every hour of his life, and at a servant's wage, he would never pay back $20 million. Just give me more time. Have pity. Have mercy on me. I'll pay you everything. Now notice verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So here you got about $2,000. Remember, 20 million, 2,000. He seized him. He began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had, what's the next word? Mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. If you do not show mercy from your heart. Let me tell you something. Someone who has been shown great mercy needs to show great mercy. You see, mercy is important because it authenticates a relationship with God. It shows whether you truly have understood and whether you truly have received his mercy. Because if you've received his great mercy, can't you show a little bit of mercy to those around you? Do you see? That's what he's saying here. Your relationship with the downtrodden, the miserable, the pitiful, displays your understanding of God's mercy towards you. Not only does mercy authenticate our relationship with God, but mercy is secondly important because it gauges the health of our relationship with God. How healthy is your relationship with God? Well, stick a thermometer of mercy in your mouth, and we'll see. Our hearts often try to excuse us. Like maybe they are even doing it this morning. Because when I start studying mercy, I start thinking of some of the examples of how I've shown mercy. Like, just so I feel better. Well, I did give that bum on the corner of 1300, you know, a mercy bag. It was called a mercy bag, so it must have been mercy. I mean, I did give a blanket to a homeless person. I did volunteer at the shelter. I mean, I did help my neighbor when he couldn't make his electric bill payment. I did. And so you try to think of a few examples of mercy to make you feel a little bit better, that you're not so hard-nosed and you're not so tight-fisted, and you do show kindness every once in a while. Anybody here doing that in their heart? Yeah. Well, that's what I did too. And then I started to study this more, and all of a sudden I realized God does not want examples of mercy. God wants merciful people. And there's a difference. There's a difference between having one act of kindness so that your heart feels a little bit better and then actually being a person who's filled with mercy. It's interesting, there's a lawyer who came to Jesus. He asked about eternal life. I'd like you to turn over there. It's in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we encounter this lawyer. He has a question for Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, a lawyer stood, put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, this is in verse number
26.
What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do you know if you were to whittle all of God's commands down to just two, the first one would be to love God supremely. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God supremely. And the second would be love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, upon both of these hang all the law and the prophets. Right there, if you were to summarize it, there it is. So this is what he summarized. The lawyer, he said, this is what you have to do. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. But he, listening to the next verse, verse number 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? So stop for a second. Here we are. We're talking about being merciful and desiring to justify ourselves. We think of a few examples of where we've shown mercy, right? I have to love my neighbor as myself, but who's my neighbor? Okay, so Jesus then tells this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Verse 35. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. He gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? The lawyer says, the one who showed him what? Mercy. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. You see, Jesus is not interested in examples of mercy. He's interested in merciful people. So go and do likewise. Be a person who's merciful, such that you come upon a place of need and you meet the need. I want to tell you something. If you were to take mercy and just boil it down, there's a spiritual side of mercy and there's a practical side of mercy. And I've read 2 stories to you. The spiritual side of mercy is actually connected to forgiveness. Do you remember that the story I just read about the 2 servants? The one was forgiven 20 million, the other 2,000. He says, listen, if you really understand mercy, then you're going to be a forgiving person, right? Spiritual. It's interesting. Mercy is connected all the way back to the Old Testament. It's connected to a seat. You say a seat? Like something you sit in? Yeah. Mercy was connected to a seat. It was called the, it's easy, mercy seat. Do you remember that? It's in the Old Testament. It was the top of the Ark of the Covenant. The top of the Ark of the Covenant had 2 cherubim. Their wings were folded over like this, facing one another. And that space there between those two was called the mercy seat. And it's where the presence of God, the immediacy of his presence, would be. And it was placed in the Holy of Holies. And one time a year, a priest, the high priest, would come in and he would take this hyssop and it would be dipped in blood of a sacrifice. And he would come in and take that blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat with a plea for the nation that God would forgive them, that God would be merciful toward them. The spiritual sense of mercy connected to forgiveness all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way to today. The mercy seat. But then there's the practical side of it, and that's, maybe I'll call it this, the mercy street. It goes from the mercy seat to the mercy street, and that's where we just get practical about doing acts of kindness and service towards people in need. It's like walking down this road, you're going along doing your own business, and suddenly there's a person who's on the side of the road who's hurting. And what does he do? He doesn't think of all the platitudes that the Levite and the priest may have thought of. No, he just gets down on the street and helps someone in need. And so the Good Samaritan showed mercy. And he was a neighbor. He was a good neighbor who loved others because he got practical in the way that he demonstrated mercy. Mercy authenticates our relationship with God. It gauges the health of our relationship with God because it goes from the mercy seat that you've been shown great mercy and been forgiven to the mercy street that we actually do mercy towards others, that we actually demonstrate love to people in need. I wonder if God's Spirit is spurring you towards mercy this morning. Would you consider yourself a merciful person? Well, maybe let me change the question. Would your spouse call you a merciful person? Would your coworkers call you a merciful person? Have you been reminded this morning of God's mercy towards you? How merciful would God have to be to forgive your iniquity? Have you been reminded of his mercy towards you? Does that stir you to be merciful towards others? Are you a gentle person or a hard-nosed person towards the downtrodden? Are you a helpful person or a calloused person towards people who are backslidden? Are you compassionate or are you impatient with people who have fallen? Are you a merciful person? As we close this morning, I just want to show maybe four ways that you can cultivate mercy in your own life. If God is stirring you, if you feel like I need to grow in mercy, then maybe these next four things can really be something you pray about and work on this week. I'm going to ask Chuck if you just put all four of those up there, and then I'm going to walk through them one by one. The first one is this: pray for a mercy-filled heart. And a way to do this, maybe this would be a great way to do it. You just take out a pen and paper in your quiet time, and you just start listing the specific ways that God has shown mercy to you. Just take a piece of paper and just start listing, how has God shown you mercy? And then start praising him and thanking him for how he's shown you mercy. And then at the end of that long, long list of how he's shown great mercy towards you, then say, God, would you help me to show mercy to others today? So just pray for a mercy-filled heart. Here's a second. Read some scripture passages that have to do with mercy and compassion. Let God's word begin to take root in your life and spur you towards mercy. Look at that one, Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let God's word take root and stir you towards mercy. Get out and do mercy. And maybe you have to put your compassion into action this week. Maybe just pray, God, would you let me do something this week to help someone who's in need? Get out and do something. If you need some ideas, like if you're interested in compassion ministry and mercy ministry, I want you to talk to Jonathan Jarrett this morning. He's been doing a lot of research work about the city, different ways we can get involved in mercy ministries. If you're interested in that, talk to him this week. If you're interested in maybe assembling mercy bags, maybe talk to Bobby Kopp and say, hey, I would like to help with that or do something with that. If you want to get involved, put compassion into action this week. And then maybe lastly, do this. Ask God to judge you the same way that you judge your fellow man. Say, what do you mean by that? In James chapter 2, verse 13, listen to this verse. It says this: judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. You see, the ancient rabbis used to teach that there were two measures that God had for man. Man could be assessed by the measure of justice, or he could be assessed by the measure of mercy. We quickly pick the measure of justice when it comes to others. But we have to remember that the measuring stick we choose for others is the same one that will be applied to us. Judgment without mercy. will be shown to the one who has no mercy. Just ask God. Say, God, I want to be a merciful person, so judge me the same way I judge other people. Do you know how hard that is to actually do if you're not merciful? Just ask God to change you this week. Ask God to cultivate within you a heart of mercy. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall be mercied upon. They shall receive mercy.